perfection is in striving. It is the constant effort to improve. Remember, the Bible pictures both God and man. It is the candid camera turned above and below. It records two separate worlds. The Bible tells how an infinite God relates to a finite man. Paul is related by the new birth to Jesus Christ. The union made him realize how far he had to travel toward final fulfillment. Until his new birth, he had a high opinion of himself, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It was a proud pedigree. What Paul saw of himself in Jesus Christ changed his perspective. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. Paul found spiritual health and victory in striving. He recommends it. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now, what does this state of being imply? First, all perfection must point to some standard. A third grader may make 100%. The third grader relates to the third grade, not to the seventh or the ninth grades. Paul now has targets beyond social background, academic excellence, religious approval, and his listing in Who's Who. So he says, "I follow after," or "keep on the march." He's not setting the fashion, he is following. The goal has been set for him in order to lay hold upon that for which also I was laid hold upon by Christ Jesus. The path now is God's will for his life. Paul's adherence to God's will for his life now constitutes the standard for grading. His conformity or carelessness constitutes perfection or lack of perfection. What you have in mind for yourself is totally different than what God has in mind for your life. My ways are not your ways. Paul had surveyed a career for himself, but Jesus changed that at Damascus. Sinner, everything is imperfect, including your golf and bridge scores, your bank balances, your credit rating, your church membership, your medical report. When you are not on God's side, you cannot make straight A's for eternity until you conform to the will of God for your life. Your place in the social register is no substitute for your place in the Lamb's book of life. God is reaching out for your life, sir. The new birth is more than a fire escape from hell. It is a complete rearrangement of your affairs, that for which I was apprehended of Christ. Christ ordered your arrest. That is the conviction you feel resting heavily. You cannot shake it by cocktails or an orchestral serenade. It will not go away. Heaven has more claim on you than hell does. I'll guarantee this. Christ will change your ambitions. Your testimony will sound like this: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. How does that sound to you, compared to some current ambition to be a season ticket holder, or to live in the new exclusive subdivision, or to marry into money, or to be invited to dine with the club set, or to be listed a power in some political party? Your striving, lady, gets right to the heart of the matter. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want to know your direction far more than I'm impressed by your vocabulary. At the new birth, Paul discovered an input that he never knew on the campuses of Troas and Jerusalem. He found access to gifts, fruits, and the graces of the Holy Spirit, tools for accomplishment that were not in his former curriculum, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Check, sir, on your present agenda. Will it produce in you this Christ-likeness? There won't be much room for pride. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So many today need to look more at the cross than at their degrees. And second, Jesus is the perfect reflection. The daily measurement is this: how much like him or how much unlike him am I? The intelligence of Jesus will humble any man. He leaves the competitors of history in the dust. He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew more than the social sciences can teach. The Israelis marveled, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" You are in trouble, fella, when you discount Jesus Christ. Emotionally, he was as perfect as he was mentally. You cannot find one trace of the sluggish or the phlegmatic. No one has accused him of stupidity. His reflexes were fast and accurate. When the situation called for indignation, he looked round about him with anger. And yet there was total absence of carnality and self-will. His personal feelings were not the cause. The purpose to which he was dedicated had been insulted. He could endure the whiplash, the pressure of thorns and spit. He could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Little wonder that Paul forsook the ramparts of self-attainment to say, "Not as though I had already attained." Either were already perfect. Measure your emotional control and exercise by Jesus, lady, not by some star of screen or stage. Jesus exhibits the balance that neurologists talk about. And third, you can either aim toward the casket or the crown. The resurrection is going to provide dimensions unknown by a world system. Paul tells the Corinthians, "For now, we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." What perfection can you hope to obtain down here, sir, with such a few short years at your command? And housed in temporary quarters, Paul calls the body of our humiliation. I would hate to compare a man of eternity with a man of time. Your entire focus changes with one glimpse of eternity and one moment on the other side. We have the record of one man who lived the privileged life this side of the casket. He dressed better than any man in town, ate better than any man in town. But he didn't feel the same on the other side. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." It isn't something you would brag about at your service club or even tell your doctor. Paul had been on the dean's list many times. The new birth changed his emphasis. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He wants a chance at eternity, and so do I. Down here, there isn't enough time or knowledge or environment. I need better soil for better results. Now, there's even a better climb than the best New Testament religion can afford in church circles today. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Pentecostal religion, under the best circumstances, as we know it and appreciate it down here, is far, far from perfect. The best anyone in any category will ever attain or obtain on this side is in part. The other part, mister, is on the other side. And that's where most of your questions will be answered. You know, I'm coming back to this subject next week, should Jesus tarry and God willing. Only one thing further. Even the believer is subject to imperfection or in part on earth. Now, this doesn't negate growth. Growth is an important adjunct to the new birth. Growth is evidence of life. Paul notes three brackets of people. He tags the first bracket, the natural man, or a member of the human race. He is the man of sense perception whose area of operation is on this planet only. Nothing else exists for him. He groups others as the fleshly man. These are carnal, worldly-minded, spiritual babes. They seek nourishment and growth from a world system. And there are others whom Paul says are the spiritual man. These experience a different circulating life system. They energize in the Spirit of God. The steps of progress, even under conditions defined as in part, are obvious. There's lots of work to be done. in moving from the natural man to the spiritual man. There's no place to stop during the short trip from the cradle to the coffin to pat oneself on the back and exclaim, "What a good boy I am. I lack so much, so much, when I measure by Jesus. My knowledge, my influence, my feelings, my viewpoint are only a beginning. That's the best I can say about them. But I'm determined to say something else. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Now, this is the best opportunity you'll ever have to do what you wanted to do for a long, long time. Meet God personally. He offers friendship, and He will be your judge. I'll move with you toward the long, long altar in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Mrs. Rose Ashley, meeting with us at 9 Pomeroy Road, Aurora, Illinois, knelt at the long, long altar. Her problem was becoming more critical by the moment. A foot was badly infected, requiring surgery, and there would be skin grafting to follow. She says, "Thanks to our wonderful Jesus, He did the work." Mrs. Claude C. Robertson knelt at 1200 Woodrow Avenue, apartment 9B, Modesto, California. She was concerned for a brother unsaved and who had purchased a home from her but had failed financially toward her. And she says, "Jesus reached Jim in a marvelous manner. His wife and all the children were saved. And He has paid us for the house." God does real things for real people. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we approach Thy throne through Jesus of Nazareth. We thank Thee for redeeming us. This long, long altar is crowded. Human need is multiplied. Human remedies cannot suffice. Only divine intervention can unravel them. And we praise Thee for Thy kindness and Thy power toward all who kneel with us. Destroy sin and sickness among us. Raise a further legion of witness to Thy victory and command from this altar. Lead the repentant into open sacraments of baptism, communion, tithing, the love of Thy word, into regular prayer and praise habits, into language that adorns the saved, and into family testimony that will rebuke the shambles of today's crumbling marriages. I ask in the most precious name in all the universe, in the name of Jesus, amen. Yes, His eye is on the sparrow. So He sees, understands, and He provides for human need. And I discern by the Spirit a man at this altar who has long since borrowed a valuable tool from a trusted friend and neighbor. Now, that tool should have been returned long, long ago. You avoid meeting your neighbor, and you are ashamed. You do not know how to make amends, and you have seriously damaged your Christian testimony. You have even considered moving away. Now, you must repair this damage this week. Make a full apology and ask for forgiveness. It will be a lesson that will make you a better man, and it will lead your neighbor to Jesus Christ. This is the Master's word to you, and I know you will be obedient. I'm praying for you. We've been to the meeting. This is a network fellowship where thousands gather by the appointment of the Spirit. It foreshadows the meeting in the air, long since scheduled at the end of the dispensation. Every 7 days, as He tarries, He brings us together in this revival time rehearsal. You bless me, and I count it a privilege to minister to you. It's our commitment to tell the spiritually starved church member that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.